Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 4, on page 529 in your pew Bibles. This evening we come to the second part of our study of the fifth commandment as we continue to work through the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we have done for all the commandments, in the second part, we're asking the question of the wisdom of the commandment, seeking never to hear God's word as telling us to do something simply because God says so, but instead hearing God as directing us to wisdom and wanting us to recognize the truth and goodness and beauty of what he says to us in his word. The words of the fifth commandment are there on the top of your outlines, Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you. We're seeking the deeper wisdom of that now as we turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you that we are sinners, that we are unable of ourselves to do any good to accomplish or create this wisdom that you describe in your word. We repent of this fact and we seek your grace to help us with the weakness that remains. Through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth. That we with all our hearts may love and serve you with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God who lives and reigns forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson from the Heidelberg Catechism is Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. We'll read this question and answer responsively. Again, I read the fifth commandment a moment ago. It's on the top of your outlines. This confession then is in response to those words. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? that I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we come to the question of the deeper wisdom of the fifth commandment, and we finally arrive at that portion of the Ten Commandments that I was looking forward to and described for you when we began our introduction to Proverbs way back in September. You might remember Proverbs chapter 4 is actually one of the sections of Proverbs that we looked at that time. And the idea was that as we came then to each of that second table of the law, the fifth through the tenth commandments, we would look at it in terms of how it's described in the book of Proverbs in particular. That's what we're going to be doing this evening. For all of the commandments, we've asked the question of wisdom. But as we arrive at these now, there is far more that is said in a very direct way in the book of Proverbs. Again, I want to remind you of how our outlines have been working through this part of the series. If you have your outline in front of you, the drama, doctrine, and doxology sections are what we looked at last week. And we left the discipleship section for this week. For the drama section, we had looked at Psalm 78 and the description of this drama of being included in a long history of God's people passing down in the covenant what God has done for them. And the picture we had there in Psalm 78 is of this being something joyful, something delightful to partake in, that we have received from those who have come before the good news of what God has done, and we are called then to pass it on to the next generation. The language in that psalm assumes the context of the family, first of all, but that is not the only thing, and we might even say, especially in the time of the New Testament, as the gospel goes to the nations, that that is not even the main thing. That what is being talked about is that whether you are an adult convert to the church, you don't have a single family member who knows Jesus, or whether you have grown up in the church, all of us together have received from those who have come before the good news of what God has done. And God calls us to a relationship of love and honor with those who have come before us, parents in particular, but the commandment speaks to much more than that. And so we're seeking to locate the fifth commandment in that bigger context, the way of the covenant, and God's grace in giving us that way and that life. We then confess the doctrine in that context, and we notice in particular, the main thing from last week I want to highlight to continue on is that word honor. That the fifth commandment does not say, obey your parents. That is an application of the fifth commandment. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. But the language is honor, and that includes much more than obey. For very young children, that's usually what it means, is obey. But as we grow older, that relationship of honor remains. And especially if we're digging into the deep things of the wisdom of this commandment, that word is where the key is going to be. The goodness and the wisdom of this life is summed up in that word honor. That's part of what we're going to explore together this evening. And then we sought to receive that all as God's grace, resulting in our praise, our doxology. We praise God for graciously placing us within the covenant, for giving us this generational means of passing on the drama of what God has done, and giving us a rooted place from which to grow and mature. Now, that last phrase is what we're talking about this evening. I hinted at it. I summed it up a little bit. We might have even got ahead of ourselves a little bit last week. But this is the image I want us to dwell upon. That one of the ways we can sum up the wisdom of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, is that God gives us a rooted place from which to grow and mature. That relationship of honoring our parents, honoring those who have come before, gives us a rootedness. But that I choose that word rooted in particular because it includes then the metaphor of growth, not simply in a mechanical or mathematical way, staying exactly the same, but growing and flourishing from that place of rootedness. Now, I realize that perhaps as I summarize it now, or maybe as it was summarized last week, that all sounds vague. Well, the whole point is that's what we're going to focus upon now this evening. The deep wisdom that God points us to through the fifth commandment. First, I want to begin with Paul's language from Ephesians chapter 6. You mentioned it just a moment ago as a place where the apostle applies the fifth commandment to children by saying, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Well, something very striking happens here. The apostle Paul takes a promise given to Israel about the land of Canaan and applies it to the New Testament church. Well, there is all sorts of theology we can get from that. In particular, the theology that the land was actually a promise ultimately of the whole world and God's people inheriting the whole world. So that now Christians living all over the world receive the promises that God gave Israel about the land. And there are basically whole books one could write and read and discuss on that very topic. A beautiful theological expansion of what God intends for his people. But what I want us to hear is this. The fifth commandment is what the apostle calls the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? Why are we to honor our father and mother? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, at some level, that promise that we obey what God says, that it may go well with us. Well, I mean, that's true for all of the Ten Commandments. You're going to be better off if you don't go around axe murdering people. It's just that there's something very instinctively true about that. But there is a particular connection made here. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Now, the point I want to get to is this. That is not a promise of arbitrary blessing. Of God saying, I've decided, I've sort of drawn out of the hat, I picked this commandment, and I've decided that if you do this commandment, there's going to be a prize at the end. Some sort of trophy or some sort of, you know, gift he has chosen, completely unconnected from the way of life. And he's simply saying, if you do this, then I will give you this. This is not what he is saying. He is saying that the way of life of honoring father and mother is a life that is fruitful, is a life that goes well. It itself is good, and it therefore leads to goodness. I sum it up with that phrase on your notes, that it is about living in the real world. Remember, this is our theme through the Ten Commandments, that God is not imposing rules on the world. It's not like the world's over there and God likes to make up rules, so he's giving us some. Instead, he's saying, this is how the world works. And if you want to live in the real world, live in the world as it actually is and the way that will work, here's one of the things you want to do. Honor your father and mother. This is what the book of Proverbs gives us. This overwhelming sense that the way of life God describes just is good. Not because he chooses random prizes at the end, but because this is the way the world works. As an example, look with me at Proverbs chapter 1. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open this evening. There's a lot of passages we're going to be looking at in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. But here's the point. He doesn't say, honor this teaching, and then you will receive as a prize a garland. A garland is a prize. In fact, if you were going to describe sort of a random prize at the end of a race, it would be something like this. That's not what he says. He says the teaching itself, the instruction, the teaching are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You see that language? That the teaching itself, the life itself, just is good and beautiful. Why? Because God's the one who made this world. It's not like the world was just there and then he gives rules for it. He made it and he's saying, here's how it works. Verses 18 and 19. Now, this is a theme that runs throughout this chapter. It runs throughout all of Proverbs. But there's the positive side. The wise instruction just is a garland. But here it is negatively. There's a warning that begins back at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then it goes on to describe what they're saying, what they're seeking to do. And then it leads to these words. Let's begin at verse 17. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Listen to that phrase. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Now, remember, positively, what do we say? That way of life, that instruction just is good. Well, here, Solomon is saying that the way of life contrary to God's word just is destructive and deadly. It's not that God, again, he wants to keep us from doing certain things because he likes rules. And so then he comes up with punishments to try to keep us from doing it. Rather, what does he say the way of unjust gain does? It takes away the life of its possessors. God is warning us against cliffs that really are there. And one cannot choose to make them go away simply by adopting a different view of things or adopting a different perspective. The cliff still is there and it still is dangerous. That's what Proverbs is talking about. Now, up through that far, that is all describing it in general. What we want to do now for the rest of the points on our notes is see how that applies to the fifth commandment in particular. Listen for that idea. Not something good that has a random prize, and not something bad that has then a random punishment to try to keep us from doing it, but rather God pointing us to the world and saying, here's how the world works. Number two, the wisdom of generational rootedness. This is why we read from chapter 4. We looked at some of these things back in September. We get to look more closely now. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. The thing I want to emphasize here is the embeddedness in relationship. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. What we are meant to hear and feel at this point is a kind of warmth of connection and trust and relationship with something to be passed on. Now, all of us have experienced the malfunction, the brokenness of this, and all of us are therefore tempted to hear it through that filter. And so we always have this tension that what we have seen that is broken, this not working the way it should be set in contrast with this in a way that actually highlights the goodness of this. The context of a trusting relationship. Already there. That is not something we need to be told is good. It's the kind of thing that's when it's described should awaken within us a sense of the obvious way the world is kind of goodness of it. Continuing. Verses 3 and 4. Listen for that sound, that feel of this just being a good thing. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. So step back and look at it in the big picture. That just sounds beautiful. And we should appreciate that, enjoy that aspect of it. There's also something challenging being said. It sounds very humble. So if we're asking the deeper wisdom of the fifth commandment, part of the deeper wisdom requires humility on the part of parents. Because it's not as though parents were sort of zapped into the world from the very beginning as parents. And there's two classes of people, parent people and children people. And the parent people are better and more knowledgeable because that's not what's happening. What does the wise father say? I received this from my parents. What I give is but what I have received. And there's a humility to this and a goodness to that humility that is absolutely essential as we explore this wisdom. One of the main places We lose the wisdom of this commandment and we veer off into twisted distortions is when we lose this humility. Think of the Apostle Paul warning, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. One of the main ways this goes off the rails is with parents losing the humility of saying, what I give to you is but what I have received. And instead we make it about us somehow being better, being in some innate way. Rather, we're all part of the same story and we're all simply seeking to pass on what is good. Another way of expressing that humility is that, well, let's listen to verse 5. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. There is a legitimate way in which the parents point to their own words as being what should be heard. That's how this is mediated, how it gets to children. But what are those words speaking? Where do they get their authority? What does verse 5 say? Get wisdom. There's the sense of parents together with their children pointing to something that is other than them. It should not be the parents saying, look at me, I've got it figured out, listen to me, I know stuff. And let's admit, we're often tempted to talk basically that way. Rather, what our children should feel is parents coming alongside them and pointing to this other thing that none of us have perfectly, none of us participate in perfectly, and saying, look over there, wisdom, it is good, get it. And what my words are doing is seeking to point us to that. It goes together with that sense of humility. What we pass on is but what we have received. Same thing in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this, get whatever I say. No, get wisdom. Parents and children pointing away from themselves to wisdom. And then all of that is good and beautiful. Verse 6. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. There's a sense almost of pleading from the Father saying, this way of life I'm pointing you to, first of all, it's not my idea. I received it. I don't do it perfectly. It's over there. But I'm telling you, it will keep you and guard you and love you and protect you. And it is worth it for that reason. And that sense of humility then is supposed to be part of what earns a hearing together with the next generation. Likewise, verses 8 and 9, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The goodness and beauty of this wisdom. Proverbs says more about this, though, that when that way of life is embraced, when this is functioning as it should, when the parents are being humble, the children are being humble, it's being passed on, but with qualifications and humility and wisdom and all of these things, it's not just that the wisdom being passed on is good, it's that that relationship is good. It is meant to be a place of flourishing, and it's meant to be enjoyed. Number 3, let your father and mother be glad, the joy and goodness of generational rootedness. Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. So two things I want us to sense. The thing being passed on is good, but so is the relationship of passing it on. Proverbs 23, verses 22 through 25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. You sense there that there's meant to be this relationship that as one generation sees the next generation embrace this wisdom, that itself is a joyful and glad thing. The emphasis here is on parents enjoying that, rejoicing in it. But notice the exhortation in verse 25. It's not just be wise, it's do it so that you let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Let her who did all of this work enjoy the fruit of it in seeing this wise way of life. And the idea is that that connection is itself a joy, a delight. Likewise, it is fruitful for the child, for the next generation. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. That language of Proverbs 23 was the idea that when the next generation is wise and faithful, that is a joy, a blessing for the previous generation. But likewise, when the older generation walks in their integrity, the children after are blessed. But again, in that relationship, when it is embraced and loved and delighted in, it is meant to be fruitful. There are also warnings negatively. Proverbs 19, verses 26 and 27. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs is also very open about the fact that the opposite can be the case, and that that relationship being broken, it itself brings shame and reproach. So if we hear the idea that the relationship is good, not just what is passed on, but the passing it on, likewise when it is rejected, that that breaking of the relationship is bad, not just because there's something that isn't passed on, but because the breaking of the relationship is bad. There is meant to be a goodness and a joy to it. All of this then is a way of trying to get at this deeper wisdom. That what the fifth commandment is directing us to is a way of life that is good. Or as the Apostle Paul said, it is a commandment that comes with a promise. That your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. As we say all of this, though, every last one of us in this room is aware of ways in which all of this is broken. The ways in which all of it so often fails because of sin and rebellion. The ways in which, especially, and this is what I want to focus in on as we conclude together, the ways in which this is broken because it's not as though one generation has it all figured out and the other doesn't. There is sin and weakness and failures and shortcomings in every generation. This is the challenging side of why the older generation says in Proverbs chapter 1 or in Proverbs chapter 4, get wisdom. Don't get everything I say. I'm not the point. Get wisdom. Why? Because I've got things wrong. I'm not wise about everything. I sin in all sorts of areas. It's not about me or what I say. It's about this wisdom over here. And one of the things that means then, and this is, we explored this some last week, is that we ought to expect the next generation, if they are faithful, to embrace things that the previous generation might not have asked for. Because no generation is perfect, and growth requires things changing. If things are not changing, things are not growing. It is that simple. And God calls us to growth. I want us to be confronted with this idea by Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is celebrating the goodness of God's law. And there is this striking phrase in verses 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Hold on a minute. We've been emphasizing humbly receiving from those who have come before. But here the psalmist says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. What does that statement mean? I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Does he mean there is not a single person older than me who knows more than me? Okay, I realize it sounds that way, but the point is this. God's word and the wisdom of God's word is able to correct every generation. No generation is able to claim to be above Scripture, above the wisdom of God's word. And so there comes a time, especially as children grow older, and especially if their parents have directed them toward the wisdom of God's word, that that next generation has to be able to conclude at points on the basis of Scripture that no generation has everything figured out, including those who have come before. Scripture and conscience both stand over all of this. No individual is slavishly bound to custom or tradition or what has come before. That God's word speaks to every individual directly, and every individual has the dignity of a conscience, that the Holy Spirit enables to be sensitive to what is true and good and beautiful. Now, do you sense a tension here? See, wouldn't life be easier? Maybe the more you feel this is probably the older you are. I'm going to count myself as right on the line somewhere. Just give me that, okay? Wouldn't it be easier if it was just older people are always right? We don't have to think about anything. We don't have to be challenged by anything. We just do what we're told and just pass it on mechanically. Wouldn't that be easier? God's word is directing us towards something that is messy and complicated. Honor what we have received from those who have come before. Love it, honor them. But also be open to all of it being corrected by Scripture, by wisdom living in the world. Or put it differently, be willing to correct anything according to Scripture and according to wisdom in the world, but in a way that loves and honors those who have come before and what we have received from those who have come before. Now, some like to pit those two against each other and to say, you got to pick one or the other. You're either going to slavishly, mindlessly, simply do what you have been told by those who have come before all your days, or you're going to be a crazy rebel, always making up new stuff on the spot and doing your own thing and thinking you've got everything figured out. What is the answer? If it's neither, what is the answer? Well, I don't want to disappoint you. The answer is wisdom. And there's really little more to it than that. When we ask the question, what is the answer? What are we trying to do? We're trying to get away from this being challenging. We want a code that will solve it. We're trying to get away from having to live in the complexity of the real world. We're trying to get away from the messiness of being creatures. Really, in the end, we are wanting to be God. That's what we want. We reject this messiness. Being creatures means we always know things partially. So what are we, as it were, stuck doing? Receiving with honor what has come before, but allowing all things to be corrected according to Scripture. So then maybe you say, okay, if the answer is wisdom, then all I need to do is get really wise. Right? Well, okay, guys, let's just do this. Let's do a series over the next 5 weeks. Let's just figure it out. Let's do this thing. We're going to figure out the answer. We must remember Ecclesiastes chapter 1 regarding wisdom itself. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. This is Solomon speaking. Wisdom upon wisdom. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Or we think of the exhortation later in Ecclesiastes, do not be overly wise. The only way you can know you've got this wrong is if you get to the point where you think you've got it figured out. That's what that leads to. That we are left in a way that is good in the messiness, the complexity of living in the real world. And there is a goodness to it. There is a beauty to the world being complicated. There's a beauty to that relationship between the generations. The point that can arise where parents learn from children and wisdom and insight is passed in both directions. There's a goodness and beauty to this that we ought to love and delight in, even though when you look at it, that's really messy and complicated. That we are creatures, we are always limited, and there is nothing wrong with that. But we also know our sin is mixed in. And this is why we need the further exhortation that we realize what we need is wisdom. We realize it's impartial, that we look to Christ, who is the wisdom of God. If what we have said so far continues to leave you in a place of anxiety, often that is because we have lurking within us that sense that God's approval of us depends on us figuring all of this out perfectly. And you see, it doesn't. God already approves of you in Christ. Our efforts to be faithful in this flow from that. His approval does not depend upon it. And so that is why we are able simply to accept the messiness and instead pursue growth. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That language of growing is not something any of us tend to argue with. Who doesn't want to grow? Remember, growing means changing. And then it becomes scary. That means what it is you are going to be in the next day, the next year, 10 years that God wants you to be could very well be something you don't want right now. And we need to be open to that challenge. We need to be open to that even generationally. That all of this is in Christ. And our confidence then comes not from we're going to all figure it out, but that who is causing us to grow? The Holy Spirit in Christ. That's where our trust needs to be. That this messy thing down through the generations is something God is doing. Jesus reveals the Creator's love and grace. You are already accepted. You are not earning that. Jesus is the wisdom of God. It has already been accomplished perfectly. We simply get to grow up into Him. And the Holy Spirit is in you enabling this growth. As we go ahead seeking that wisdom, refusing the easy mechanical answers of some sort of secret code, but pursuing the wisdom of this way of life, it is in the confidence that the Spirit is in and among us, enabling us to grow into Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.